Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2 this morning. Colossians chapter number 2. I trust that the word will be a blessing and a help to you this morning as we look at just the next verse in our study and whatever subjects it brings up. We'll be studying those out here in verses 12 and 13. Just these two verses this morning, Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Text says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." As we have been examining the Word of God in the last several weeks, we have been discovering several different ways in which we are complete in Christ, in which He is all that we need, and He provides every single thing for us. And surprising as it may be to you this morning, you're going to discover from this text, from these two verses, that one of those things that you have in Jesus Christ is that you, yes, you, have already been buried and resurrected from the grave. And as surprising as that may be to you, that is actually something that is a great help to you and a great blessing to you in your spiritual walk with God. The forces of evil seem to be so much at work in our own lives at times. They seem to be so powerful. The cravings of this flesh that we discussed last week seem to be something that we struggle with so much. They seem to be so strong. The pull of the world is out there behind us, and it's yanking on us and tempting us and luring us in. And the pull of the world seems to be so very strong at times in our lives. The demonic forces are out there doing their thing and doing their hell-bent work. And yet those demonic forces at times seem to be very hard to overcome and very difficult to overcome in our lives. We have all sorts of temptations in our lives, all sorts of lures and enticements to sin in our lives. And to be honest, sometimes as we go through the Christian life and look at all the pressures to evil that are out there or within ourselves, it seems at times, as we go through and experience all of those, we're almost under the mentality that we'd just be happy if we could just make it through. We'd just be happy if we could get through, let alone even having the idea of having triumphant victory in our Christian life over all of those things. We just want to make it out alive, in a sense. We just want to survive the Christian life, let alone have victory. November of 1905, there was a steamship pulling a large barge across Lake Superior. A fierce winter storm swept across the lake at that particular time. I think the waves were some 30 feet tall. The weather temperatures were 13 degrees below zero. The snow was pounding upon this steamship and upon the barge that it was pulling. And as it got closer and closer to the general Duluth area, pretty soon the captain realized that it was going to be disastrous if they continued to pull the barge. And so many people believed that the ropes were cut to pull the barge behind them, freeing the barge from the steamship and letting the barge just pretty much float along. But there were 9 men still aboard the barge. And that barge-type boat now was cut loose to drift and sailed closer and closer to the rocky coast of Split Rock and Golden Rock. And as they got closer and closer, pretty soon there was a crash as it crashed into the side, and one of the sailors was able to somehow climb up the icy, slippery slope there with some sort of rope or cable or something. How he was able to get up is just miraculous, I guess. But then with the rope, he was able to turn around and pull 7 out of 8 of the remaining men back up onto the shore. They were far up off of the ice, far up out of the off the water there. But it was 13 below zero. And they, for the next 2 days, had to survive up there. There were no roads up there. There were no town nearby before finally a tugboat 2 days later rescued the men. When they went through this storm, you know, at some point in time, it was not a matter of, hey, we're going to make it through. We're going to keep this boat and we're going to keep it afloat, this barge, and everything's going to be okay. After a while, there was no concern for the boat. There was a point in time in which it was just a matter of let's get out alive. Let's just save ourselves. Let's just get up off this barge and get out of the water where we can find some shelter. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, we almost become the same way. Instead of expecting victory and instead of expecting to win over the temptations in our lives and expecting to have the victorious Christian life, we're just happy if we can make it through. We're just happy if we can eke it out alive. We're just happy if we can coast through life or make it through life without doing too much damage to everything else that's around us. But we see in our text here that God intends so much more for us than that. God intends for us to have a wonderful, wonderful victory. And this passage here is going to give us the key to that. The fact that we are complete in the burial and resurrection of Christ. Now, you're familiar with the terms burial and resurrection of Christ. So this morning, you'll have to take something that's familiar and allow it to be fresh and new and wonderful and exciting to you. And I hope that you'll do that. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. In Spirit of God, I pray that you would guide my mouth, that the words would be said, that you would have to be spoken. And Father, we pray that it would be a blessing and help, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do such a work that our lives would be changed. That as a result of this Colossians study, that we would just notice, whether it's in church or at home or at work or just as we're out and about in the community, that it would suddenly dawn upon us that our lives are changed, that we're different because of what we've studied. And so, Spirit of God, we'd ask that you do that wonderful work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul used a very familiar concept back in verse number 11. He used the concept of circumcision, I believe, as just an illustration of some truth that he was trying to get across. He obviously wasn't talking about physical circumcision, and we discussed this last week. He wasn't talking about physical circumcision. He was using it, I believe, as an illustration of the fact that something is cut off. That's the basic understanding of circumcision. Something is cut off. And he's saying, when you trusted Jesus Christ, something was cut off of your life. It was cut out of your life. And the thing that was cut out of your life is your flesh. That old sinful nature, that old sinful impulse that desires to sin, it was cut off from you. We enjoy that freedom. But he's going to tell us in verse number 12 that two other things happened at the same time as that circumcision. Those two other events. The first one is, if you're taking notes, this, that you have been buried. At the same time that we are circumcised with Christ's circumcision, we are buried with Christ as well. And the fact of a burial should indicate that a death really has taken place. I don't know where I heard it, so I don't know that it's valid scientifically or historically, but I would hear stories about, you know, people that died 100 years ago, or they were maybe actually in a coma, and they were buried in some sort of casket and put into the ground, and maybe they weren't really dead. They didn't have all the medical things out on the prairie that they would have in today's time. And so the thought then being that perhaps this person was in a coma, and all of a sudden, sometime later, they woke up in a casket 6 feet underneath the ground. And I guess that always kind of sort of terrified me, you know? The idea to wake up and not be able to get out and know that now you're going to die in a different sort of way. And that really would be rather terrifying. I heard in the news this week that there was a lady in Germany. And the mortician walked into the morgue there to prepare. She was an elderly lady and to do some work. And realized that the lady that was laying there was still alive. She'd been in a car accident. And so right away they whisked her off to the hospital. And she was in a coma and things like that. But it's supposed to be that the fact of a burial means that something is dead. The burial indicates that. Something is gone. Something is cut off. Something is a thing of the past. It's dead, and now it's going to be buried. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead. There's some aspect in which something is dead. It's a wonderful truth this morning that you are buried with Christ. That old dead life of sins is dead. The decaying life of living in the flesh is dead. And you know, it is a decaying life. You can walk around town. You can see people and you can often tell upon their lives. I'm not trying to be unkind, but if they lived a life of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It is a decaying life. It is a destructive life. Thankfully, once we know Christ, it's a dead life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, and all of the death that goes with it. Death is there. And yet here our passage says this, that it's been buried. It's a very sobering thing to go to a funeral. It's a very sobering thing to be at a graveside service of a loved one that has passed away. And though we rejoice as Christians, there's a certain sadness because we're not going to be able to talk with that person for a period of time. We're not going to be able to take a walk with that person. We're not going to get together and have a family get together with them. We're not going to be able to do things with them that we enjoyed to do in the past. Why? Because they're dead and their body will soon be buried. There's a separation that takes place there. There's a separation here. There's an inability for them to do certain things. And here there's something, because it's been buried, that is no longer going to function in our lives like it used to function. This morning, the exciting news is, hey, that old flesh, it's not that it's just in the closet. It's not just that you've taken it off for a little while. It's that it's been cut off and it's buried. It's done. It's dead. It's gone. And it's exciting news. It's not that it's just lying around anymore. It's buried. I want you to notice a couple truths about it here. Verse number 12. We are buried with Him. Buried with Him. It's a wonderful truth that the basic fact of the matter is that we are buried with Jesus Christ. He died, and that means we're dead. He was buried, and we're buried as well. Again, we're not physically dead. It's not referring to that, because I think most of you this morning, hopefully, are still physically alive. May put you to sleep, but hopefully not put you to that kind of sleep, all right? You're alive. So the death that is being talked about here is not physical here. There's a burial that is taking place. Some part of us is dead, and it is going to be buried with Christ. This is another one of those wonderful truths that we have in Jesus Christ. We've been seeing so many of them. Let's look back here in our text to verse number 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which, referring to Christ, is the head of all principality and power. In whom, referring to Christ, also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Verse 12, buried with Him. All these different things that we have because we are in Jesus Christ. And now we see that we are buried with Christ. There was an elderly couple in Iowa that had been married for 72 years. I believe they were in a car accident, if I remember the story correctly. And the couple were in ICU, very critical. And the two nurses brought their beds up side by side to each other in ICU so they could reach over and hold hands with each other. In fact, it wasn't long before the elderly gentleman passed away, and the family was kind of a little bit uncomfortable because his machine monitoring it still recorded a heartbeat. Yet he had clearly stopped breathing. And the nurses said, well, the machine is reading through his body to her heartbeat because they're still holding hands. But here was a 72-year-old couple that had been married for 72 years, passed away, and I guess their desire was to be buried in the same coffin, still holding hands. I didn't know that that was even possible. But buried together. We are buried with Christ. We're buried with Him. And listen, this morning, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you don't get to enjoy the pleasures and the privileges that come with the Christian life. You have to be in Jesus Christ. He has to be inside of you for you to enjoy that. But because of His death and burial, something in us has died and is buried with Him. Not only is it with Him, but number two, we see in baptism. You know, we often wonder, well, how does this work? I don't feel very dead this morning, and yet something in me is dead, and something in me has been buried. How does this work? Well, the Scriptures tell us here that we've been buried by baptism. I think it's indicating that we have been buried in this sense, we have been immersed into Christ. How is it that we were able to die with Christ? Because we've been plunged into Christ. We have been immersed into Christ. Growing up, I drank a lot of Kool-Aid. I don't know why, but we just had a lot of Kool-Aid there at home. And so as a result, I learned how to make that very difficult thing of making Kool-Aid. It's great. It's about half a cup, or about a cup of sugar, I think. Wow, a lot of sugar in a half gallon. But I really enjoyed it. And you know, I would take out the pitcher there, and I would take the Kool-Aid mix. And Purple Saurus Rex was a really good one. It was grape lemonade. Dump it in there, put in their sugar. And you know what I was doing? I was immersing that sugar and that Kool-Aid mixture in the water. It plunged in there and sometimes would splash out the top or whatever. It was immersed into it. And when I drank a cup of that Kool-Aid, I was drinking the water, I was drinking the sugar, and I was drinking the Kool-Aid flavoring all at the same time. They were immersed in together. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you're trying to figure out how is it possible that I could have been buried with Christ? I mean, he was buried 2,000 years ago. He says it's possible because you were immersed into Christ. And therefore, what Christ experienced, you have experienced. You've been plunged into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 brings this out. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We read Romans 6 and verse number 3 this morning. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm immersed into Christ. I'm plunged into Christ. And therefore, the things that He has experienced, I have experienced. We spoke a few weeks ago about how we all struggle at times understanding how this is possible because we connect everything so much so to our bodies. Yet when we think of us as being a true spiritual being here, we can be baptized into Christ. We can be immersed into Him. Now, I don't believe that this passage is referring here to water baptism primarily. And I'm going to give you a few things if you want to jot them down that can be helpful, maybe on the back or something like that, as to why I don't think this is directly referring to water baptism. The first thing is this, it cannot be water baptism or else baptism would be something needed to make you holy and spiritual. That's the very contention of this portion of Scripture. Paul is trying to say, you've got Christ and you're complete in Christ. So how in the world could he be saying, well, but you need baptism to make you spiritual? He's not. He's using it as a word picture that they understood. He's using it as an illustration here. He's not saying you need baptism, water baptism, in order to be dead to sin. We believe that water baptism pictures what's going on here. But I personally don't believe that this is referring to water baptism. Another reason is this. It cannot be water baptism, for that would mean that you're buried with Christ at the point of water baptism. At the time that you get baptized. Therefore, you wouldn't be dead and buried with Christ until you got dunked in the tank. Until you got wet. And the Scripture seems to indicate that it happens when you actually trust Christ as your Savior, that then you're dead, then you're buried, and you're resurrected to walk in newness of life. If this is saying you're buried by at the point of water baptism, then that would mean that you couldn't have these things until you've been immersed in water. I don't believe that that is the case. Number three, I would say it's not water baptism because water baptism is not in view here any more than physical circumcision is in view in verse number 11. In verse number 11, he's not talking about physical circumcision. He's using it as an illustration. So we can't certainly say that the one was physical, therefore the other was physical. Neither one of them, I believe, are physical. The fourth and final reason I would say this isn't water baptism is this. How would Paul know that they've all been baptized? If he says, you've been buried with him by baptism, Paul had never been there. Unless Epaphras went down through the church list and said, yep, all these people have been buried in baptism, in water baptism, how would Paul be able to say, you've been buried in baptism? You've all been baptized. He wouldn't necessarily know that. And so again, I believe this is referring to the fact that is when you trust Jesus Christ, you are plunged and you are immersed into Jesus Christ. And as Christians then, God commands us to be baptized in water. He commands us to be plunged into water to picture that. So we are baptized to picture that God has done this work in our hearts. To the picture of the fact that we are dead and buried and resurrected to walk in newness of life. But I think the primary intention here is this. That it's a spiritual baptism here. That it's being plunged into Christ. Being immersed into Christ. But let me ask you then, have you been baptized in water? Because the Scriptures tell us in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, that we are supposed to baptize those people that are disciples, baptize those people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Has there been that time in which you have been baptized after you've trusted Christ? It's important to bring that testimony out to other people. And let me say, this is also one reason why we as Baptists believe in immersion. Because we believe that it pictures what the Bible is trying to get across of burial and coming back out of the grave. So that's why we believe in immersion. But I want to bring out another truth that I really believe is very important about this. Again, this is just the text that we have come to as we're studying through it. And that is the connection in verse number 11 of circumcision with baptism in verse number 12. You could do a lot of reading and find people talking about this connection. Trying to make a connection really is what I should be saying, when I don't believe there's nearly enough connection here as what people are trying to make. And the concept that people often have is this, that they should baptize infants because it's connected to circumcision, was one train of thought. There's a connection here between circumcision and infant baptism. And the idea is that infants were circumcised in the Old Testament by age 8. And so if you can prove that baptism has taken over for circumcision, then you can immerse infants at a very young age. Now, I'm not saying that's the only argument they use, but I'm saying that sometimes that is one of the arguments that is used from time to time by some people. And so here we have in this passage, verse number 11, circumcision is mentioned, and verse number 12, baptism is mentioned. And so the question then is there a connection between the two? And I want to give you several truths that I think will be helpful to you in considering this issue here, since we're on it in this passage. Number one, I'd have you to write this down and notice that there is not one passage of Scripture that connects baptism and circumcision, except for this one. All right? So whatever it's talking about here, this is the only passage that would even mention them close by each other. Number two, I would say again this, that physical circumcision isn't even talked about in verse number 11. He's not talking about physical circumcision, and we just said we really don't believe he's talking about water baptism in verse number 12. So how can you make the point that baptism is taking over for circumcision if neither one of them were talking about the physical thing? Illustrations, rather, of something else. Number three, how can baptism take over for circumcision when circumcision was only practiced on men? Baptism is for all believers. Baptism is for men and for women. So that's a challenge. Number four, physical circumcision was required to be a part of God's people. All right, if they would do it on their infants there to be a part of God's people. But baptism happens, the Scriptures indicate, baptism happens after a person comes to know Christ as their Savior. You already are a member of God's family, and then you are baptized by immersion. I would say this, number five then, I don't believe that one passage of Scripture dogmatically and clearly teaches that infants were or should be baptized. I don't believe that you can go to one passage of Scripture and find where an infant was baptized. There are places in Scripture where people will go and will say a family was baptized, but it never once says that in that family there were infants. You have to read into it to see that. In other places, referring to those same families, it will make very clear mention, and by the way, most of these are in Acts, and many times there's two of them in Acts chapter 16, if you want to study it out on their own. When it refers to the whole family being baptized, sometimes right there it also says that the whole family believed on Christ. So it's no problem for them to be baptized if they've already believed in Jesus Christ. Another one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16, and then chapter 16 and verse 15, and it refers to the baptism of the household of Stephanas. And yet Stephanas' house is said to be addicted to the ministry. Certainly that leaves it equally open that they all knew Christ as their Savior if they just loved serving God to the point that they were addicted to serving God. The final point that I would make is this, if baptism has replaced circumcision, then why was it that Jews that came to know Christ participated in both? If baptism just took over for circumcision, then they had already been circumcised. Why did they need to be baptized? So maybe just some helpful things to jog your mind. If you have a connection in your mind between circumcision and baptism, I don't believe it's a biblical connection there. Watch out for it. The point of this passage is not to talk about circumcision. The point of the passage here, I don't believe, is to talk about water baptism. The point of the passage here is to bring out some of these truths that are very, very helpful to us about us being something being cut off, about us being buried, and about us being resurrected with Christ. And we need to understand that. We are buried. That old sinful part of us has been cut off at the same time that we are buried. Our burial takes place because we have been immersed in Jesus Christ. We can be thankful for that old, deadful, sinful self has been cut off and it's been buried. It's a thrilling, wonderful thing. We can have victory. We don't have to just eke out a Christian life. We don't have to just put up with these sinful temptations. We can have the victory over them because it's been cut off and it's buried. It's dead. Because we've been plunged into Christ. We're with Christ. Our family has a pass to the Minnesota Historical Society for the year. And so we've gone to, I think, four of the different locations. We've been to the Split Rock Lighthouse and the Mill Museum and Fort Snelling. And yesterday we went to the Oliver Kelly Farm up here in Elk River and saw some of the things there. And our pass allows us to take with us two guests. And so my parents were in, and so my parents went with us to the Oliver Kelly Farm, and we had fun there for a couple hours just looking at some different things. But when we walked up to the counter to go in, and I took out my pass and I showed it to the lady, my parents were able to go in. They didn't have to pay anything. They didn't have to show ID. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to get out their visa or pay some cash. They didn't have to do any of that. And you know, they got to walk around and see the animals and tour the house and look at the barn and look at the machinery and walk around with us. And it didn't cost them anything. They got all of the benefits of that. They got all the benefits of the day. Why? Because they came in with us. They were with us. I said, this is my family and those two are our guests. They're with us. And you get to enjoy the benefits of being buried. Why? Because you're with Him. All of it comes because you're in Jesus Christ. And the victory that is provided is because you're in Him. Number one, you've been buried. Number two, you've been resurrected. He says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. It's a great truth that you've been buried. But it's wonderful that God didn't just leave us dead in that sense. He didn't just leave us buried. He resurrected us to walk in newness of life. And in a sense, this is the emphasis of the passage. The word buried is written in such a way that it kind of goes with the other verbs and other thoughts. But the word risen there is an independent verb. It's standing on its own. It's drawing the emphasis of the passage. And not only that, but it's got a whole lot more talking about it than buried did. Buried with Him by baptism. That's all that's said about that. Now notice what's said about risen. Wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. All of that is said about being risen with Christ. In fact, verse number 13, we're going to see this in a moment, really goes with the fact that you have been risen as well. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him. The word means made alive. The emphasis on the passage is not just that something's been cut off. It's not just that something's been buried, but that something has been resurrected. There's a new life that's out there. You've already been raised from the dead. You need to think about that. You've already been raised to walk in newness of life. We think of the time in the future in which the Lord will resurrect our bodies. We believe to meet the Lord in the air. We think of that time and we're excited about that time. But this morning, you've already been resurrected. Colossians 3 and verse 1, you can look across the page. If ye then, since ye then is the idea, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Colossians 1 and verse 18, look back across the page the other way. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. If He's the firstborn from the dead, then there's others that follow Him, and we are of those as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together. Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse number 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, the Scriptures tell us. We're alive, and it's a whole new life. It's a whole new way of life. Again, I would have you notice a couple truths that He brings out here. First of all, it's with Him. Wherein also ye are risen with Him. And I believe the text is really bringing this out in our Bibles, especially in my King James Bible, in kind of a double way. Wherein there can be referring to baptism, or it can be referring to Christ, to Jesus Christ. I kind of tend to think that it's referring to Jesus Christ. We're risen with Christ there. And he's brought that out so many times. Again, back in verse number 9, for in him, verse number 10, ye are complete in him. Verse number 11, in whom, referring to Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. In him also ye are risen with him. All right, so it can very much refer to Jesus Christ. Certainly the next statement, you are risen with him. Your resurrection comes because you're in Jesus Christ. This new life that we're talking about here. But how does it come? This time he changes the metaphor. Rather, he brings out the exact way that it happens. Through faith of the operation or the working of God. The reason that you have been resurrected is because of your faith. Because of your belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. And it all starts, he says it in one way, he says, it's all, you're able to have all this because you're in Jesus Christ. How did you get in Jesus Christ? Because you put your faith in Him. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed on Him as your Savior. You trusted in Him. You believed in Him. And it's interesting here, he says, you believe in, you have faith in the operation of God, the working of God. He's not talking about doing surgery, having an operation here, but he's talking about working. God's actively involved in something. God's doing something. He is working on something. And what is God working on? What has God done? He has raised him from the dead. Now listen, that's exactly what the scriptures say. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here in Colossians says that you have faith that God has raised him from the dead. How is it that you can walk in this new life? Because you have believed that God resurrected Jesus Christ to new life. And the continuing thought is, that's not only where it starts, but that's how you can have faith that God can give you a new life. Because if God could resurrect someone from the grave, He can certainly give you victory over sin in your life. He can certainly give you a fresh new life, a fresh new start. He can certainly give you a fresh life of victory over sin. Because if He can raise someone from the dead physically, He can do it spiritually just as well. And so it's not only the faith that we need to get started, but it's a faith to encourage us that we can have victory over sin in our life. Because He raised Christ from the dead. Inaugurated a whole new era of you having a new life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Let's turn back to that because it brings out the truth here. It's just a couple pages before. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. I'll start there. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the glory, or the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So he says, I want you to know this. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? How much power does He have? According to the working of His mighty power. How do I know He has this mighty power? Which He wrought or worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. One of the ways that you can tell that He's got power and you want to see power in your own life and victory over sin and a whole new life in Jesus Christ is because you can look at what God did and that He would raise someone from the dead. I mean, come on, how many times have you seen someone resurrected from the grave physically? How often does it happen? We understand God can do anything, but we don't expect Him to do it on this physical earth at this moment in time. It's an impossibility, humanly speaking. But if God can do that, God can give you a new life. God can give you victory over sin. He can give you that victory. You don't have to wallow in it. You don't have to just eke out this Christian life. You don't have to just close your eyes and run through it and hope that you make it through without getting beat up too much. You can have a victorious Christian life. It's kind of like someone takes on this massive project, some very difficult task to accomplish, and they do a good job on it. Then someone asks them to do this little one. And you say, look, this is no problem, because I've already done this big, big job. And if God can handle the big job of raising Jesus Christ from the grave, He can handle giving us a fresh new life. He can handle it. But then he brings out one more truth. Let's jump into verse 13 here. To magnify how great this resurrection is, he goes back and points out how dead you were to start with. Verse 13, and you, being dead, Being dead is an ongoing thing. This is the way you were in life. And can I say that this morning? If you did not know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, you are dead. It's not that you are sick spiritually. It's not that you're not feeling well spiritually. You're dead. We all were dead. And what he's trying to do here is point out how bad we were so we can point out how great our resurrection is in Jesus Christ. He did the same thing back in chapter 1 and verse 21 when he talked about reconciliation. He was trying to tell us how great of a reconciliation that God would be reconciled, we would be reconciled to God. He's trying to point that out. And so he starts out by saying, listen, you were aliens and you were enemies with God, but now hath he reconciled us. And it's awesome when you see how bad you were. It makes you appreciate the greatness of the reconciliation. And that's what he's doing here. You were so dead, but he resurrected you. He shows you how dead you were in the verse. He says, you were dead in your sins. This particular shade of meaning, there's several different words in the Bible for sins. This particular word brings out the word of rebellion. It's the word of transgression that God has drawn his laws and he's drawn his lines in the sand. And we've all come over and stepped over them. We've stepped over the line. We're rebels. We were dead in our sins. And he says, we are dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Earlier he said, now as Christians, our flesh has been cut off. And now he's saying, before you were Christians, it wasn't cut off. You were living according to your flesh, that dead thing of your flesh. And if you need help with the word picture there, in a sense, you think about how much the uncircumcised people were alienated from God. The Gentiles, how much so many of them were estranged from God. He says it's like you were uncircumcised. The flesh hadn't been cut off. You served your flesh. You did the things that your flesh wanted to. You fed the flesh. It was a dead life. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which are by the law, did work in our members to bring forth death. Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors to the flesh, debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. How dead were you? You were so dead because you were an active rebel. You were constantly crossing God's line. How dead were you? You were just living according to your flesh. Whatever you felt like doing, whatever your flesh wanted to do, that's what you did. But he says this, he hath quickened together with him. Quickened together is made up of three words. The words make alive together. He's made you alive. He's brought you into that life, and you now have a wonderful life. It's with him. You know, I think of my two-year-old son, Moses. We love Moses. We love all the kids. But if I think, for example, of Moses, if Moses were to walk out of my house one day and just keep walking, heaven forbid that that should happen, but if he were to just walk away from my house, it would be a very difficult time for him. He wouldn't have any shelter. He wouldn't have any food. He wouldn't have any protection from the elements or protection from all sorts of other horrible things. He wouldn't have any of those things. Right now, he has all of them. Why? Because he's with me. He's with my wife. He's with our family. And therefore, he enjoys the blessings of that life. And listen, in your Christianity, you have great many blessings because you're with Christ. You have been made alive together with Christ. It's a fresh thing. You know, one of the greatest things that I appreciate about being a pastor, I don't know if it's the greatest, that's probably a little monumental. But you know what? I appreciate Monday morning. Now, I know the week starts on Sunday. But in a certain sense, for me as a pastor, it starts over on Monday. And I'm thankful for the fact that as bad as I might vomit on a Sunday or as rough of a week as I might have had it the week before, I get a fresh new start Monday morning. A chance by God's grace to do it all over and to do better the next week than I did this week. There's something about a fresh start. There's something about that newness. And God says, listen, you were so dead in your sins, but it's been buried. And you can start all over fresh. You can walk in newness of life. You can have this wonderful, glorious, new life. That dead, scary, deadening slavery to sin and death is over. It was a nightmare. You were in bondage. God has rolled back the clouds of night and given you a whole new day, a brand new era, a fresh new life. Something's different now. Something's happened to me since I gave my heart to Christ. Breathe in the air of the fresh new Christian life. Walk in newness of life. And don't go back to the mud puddle. Don't go back to the chains of sin. Don't feed the flesh anymore, because that's dead. That was deadening. It's been buried. It's so dead. And you have a whole new walk. You can live in your Christian life. So this morning, are you enjoying that new life in Christ? We're complete in Him because we've been buried and resurrected with Christ.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.